Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
He is risen. We are going to continue the series on living hope. The first study was the God who is the one that resurrected Lazarus. And we saw the God who weeps. Then we saw the God who serves, who washed the feet of the apostles. And today we are going to see the God who lives. Please join me as we begin. Lord, I want to ask you that you will use me today in this study, in your strength, in your wisdom, in your grace, in your power. Let it be you. Encounter us through your word. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus, our resurrected King. Amen. In the study today, we have now experienced different things, some of which we celebrated this weekend, including Good Friday. After Jesus died, crucified on the cross, he was buried on a tomb of a rich man that had a stone door that was sealed. And as the apostles were grieving the time of Jesus' death, they did not know, they didn't understand, they were not expecting that on Sunday morning Jesus was going to resurrect. And as Jesus resurrects, he starts appearing for a period of many days to the apostles and other people as well. And that is where we come to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we are going to discover an event that takes place that involves the apostles, one of the apostles whose name is Thomas, and Jesus. Thomas was one of the apostles that have been with Jesus for a long time, and we see during this last week in the life of Jesus, which we call the Holy Week, we see Thomas interacting with Jesus in three different occasions. And all of this is taking place in the surrounding area of Jerusalem and in Jerusalem. As a reminder from the previous sessions, remember that Jesus came to Bethany where he resurrected Lazarus, right there on the south. And then he went to the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, and he saw Jerusalem and he wept for Jerusalem because of their rejection of him, but also the destruction that was going to happen in Jerusalem later, which happened in the year 70. And then he went down in the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, and then he met the apostles during the Last Supper. And after that, the crucifixion and the burial took place. It is during this time that Thomas is going to interact with Jesus. And the first one of those interactions happened before they arrived to Bethany. Because when the apostles were in the area and they realized that Jesus wanted to go to Bethany, you can just look at the map and realize, wow, that's very close to Jerusalem. And it was a problem because people already wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to kill him. So they were concerned that if they went to Bethany, it was too close to Jerusalem, it could be dangerous. And as they were wrestling with that, we are told that Thomas simply says to the other apostles, hey, let us also go that we may die with him. He was committed to following Jesus, even if it meant that they had to die with him in this trip to Bethany. But then later, as the experience happened right there with Lazarus, and they go to Jerusalem and they experience the Last Supper with Jesus, Jesus washes their feet and then he engages with them in a long conversation about many things, including telling them that's going to happen in the upcoming moments about his death and resurrection. But they don't understand any of these things. So there's another moment in which Jesus is telling the apostles, look, I'm going to go to a place and then I'll come back so you can be where I am. And all of this conversation, and Thomas says, but Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How can we follow you to wherever you're going if we don't know where you're going? He's still confused. He doesn't understand. And Jesus answers to him these famous words of Jesus that perhaps you have memorized if you're a Christian for a long time. Jesus tells Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You must imagine how that was completely disorienting for Thomas, because he was asking for directions and he gets an answer saying, I am the directions. That reminded me of a friend that I met in Dallas who came from Southeast Asia, and he grew up in a home that practiced a religion where they were taught 8 steps in this path towards something that was promised in their religion. And I was curious because I wanted to know, how is it that you came to know Christ and became a Christian after growing up in that environment, in that culture, in that religion? And he says, it was simple. He says, one day when I started learning more about Jesus, I came across these words and I realized the leader that I follow in my religion says, I'll show you the way. I'm going to teach you a path. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So at that moment, he said, I couldn't deny that this was different, but also better. Jesus was the way. And that's what brought him into reading more about Jesus, and then he became a follower of Jesus. Thomas is in that place, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas. He was asking about the way, but then soon he will learn about the truth. Because his truth was going to create a crisis in his life following Jesus. And this is what leads us to John 20, the third interaction that he's going to have with Jesus during this period of time. You see, Jesus had appeared to the apostles in one moment in which all of the apostles were together except for Thomas. And now in John 20, we're going to discover something that happens and an interaction that Thomas has with Jesus after his resurrection. And this is what it says. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, a couple of important things. Thomas is an Aramaic word, an Aramaic name that means twin. And Didymus is a Greek word that means twin. So basically, the author is telling us, Thomas, the twin, who is also known as the twin in Greek, it's like saying Pastor Pablo and Pastor Paul. It's the same thing, just different languages. And here he says Thomas is known as the twin, Didymus, in case you did not know. But he was not there. And all his friends said, we have seen Jesus. Now imagine, surrounded by all these guys that he trusted. They have followed Jesus all this time. And all of them are saying, we have seen the Lord. His response is not what you would expect. His response is this. In the following verse, we are told. There. He says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What they had just experienced during the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion was rather traumatic. And he has seen Jesus crucified tortured, die, being buried. All of these things were the last things that he saw of the Jesus that he was following. So to have his friends say, he's alive, we have seen him, made no sense. And we can deduce by his words that he lived under this conviction that seeing is believing. That is the mind of the logical person, the intellectual person speaking. Unless I see it, I cannot believe it, because seeing is believing. And he appeared to you, but I cannot prove that. Unless I see it and I prove it, I put my finger there. Until I get the proof myself, then I cannot believe. And as we will discover later, that idea that seeing is believing makes complete sense, but it's not true. And Jesus is going to encounter Thomas in that place of doubt and lack of truth in a way that is so gracious and timely, because he's interested in Thomas following him. So we are told in the following verse that something happens in the life of Thomas, an encounter that he's going to have with this Jesus. But before you even see what Jesus tells him, you have to see this picture. Because for many years, archaeologists that do not believe in the Bible and in Christianity, as well as scientists that are always saying that the Bible and Christianity is not true, for many years, they would say that these events about crucifixion and Roman crucifixion was not real, was made up, because there was no archaeological evidence about Roman crucifixion. And ever since the 1960s, we have had a few amazing discoveries of Roman crucifixion. One of them is the remains of this man who was in his 20s. If I recall, his name was like Jehoahan or something like that. And he was during this time of the Romans. And as they discovered this box, they found part of his leg bones with the nail of crucifixion. And this nail was not removed as other nails would usually be removed and reused in other crucifixions. This one they couldn't remove because it was dented on the end. So they think that as they were nailing this person on a cross, you see, it has to be through the side here, according to these nails. Nailing him to the cross, then the nail got bent like that, so they couldn't remove it. And this guy was buried like that. The marks of crucifixion were horrible. And now this Jesus that was crucified is going to appear to Thomas. And this is what the Word of God says. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. How long has it passed since the apostles said, we have seen the Lord? 1 week. 1 full week of doubting. Imagine having conversations with his friends saying, Thomas, are you really that stubborn? Why would we be lying to you? We saw Jesus. Why don't you get it? What else do you need? You can imagine all these arguments and conversations and him wrestling. Because doubt is that space of what if? Have you been in that space before? What if this is not true? What if I'm getting it wrong? What if I should have gone that way instead of this way? What if? When you're in space of doubt rather than conviction, that place of doubt steals away your peace. Conviction, truth, understanding brings solidity and peace. You can follow with conviction. But when you are in that place of doubt, one thing you do not have is peace. And for an entire week? So you can understand why the first thing that Jesus says to them is this greeting. Peace be with you. Jesus is going to enter into that room, meet the apostles, And the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is not, "So Thomas, I heard that you were not believing in me." Peace. Peace for you, Thomas. Because that is what you need. You need evidence so that you can know whether this is true or not. Here's the evidence. I'm not just the way, but I am the truth. I am all the evidence that you need. So Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Whatever you need to do, do it now. So that you can stop doubting and believe. Because what I want as the Prince of Peace is that you can follow me from a place of peace. Not from a place of turmoil, living in a constant what if. So here. And Thomas doesn't need that anymore. He got all the proof that he needed. And he tells Jesus, "My Lord and my God." A very profound recognition of who Jesus was in his life. Now he understands that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who had come to redeem us from our sins. And now he could submit to him to follow him. And Jesus makes this comment at the end. "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Seeing is believing. Great. Good for you. "But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those that get to believe so they can see. Blessed are those that can find the freedom of experiencing truth and experience my peace in them rather than be living an entire life in doubt. Blessed are them. And this is the story of Thomas. This is why he got the nickname eventually throughout church history as Doubting Thomas. It's because the last interactions that we have between him and Jesus is part of the spiritual journey of seeing someone that really believes in Jesus, wants to follow Jesus, but now is stuck in a place of doubt. And we come to understand that doubt in the spiritual journey of seeking God and following Jesus is not contrary to following Jesus, it's part of the journey. And rather than thinking of doubt as something that is like, "Oh, am I having a doubt crisis?" No, it's not a crisis. It's part of the bumps of the road of following Jesus. I've entered into these small roads driving in Bangkok, you know, going Sukhumvit, you know, the roads long, the highways. But then you get into these little roads and you go, pop, pop. Oh, watch out, there's a bump. And then you get another one, and then another one, and it's like, oh, I was not expecting that. Yeah, this road is a little bit different from the other one, but it's part of the journey. And doubt is not just part of Thomas's journey, but perhaps it's part of yours. And the problem is not whether we experience doubt at some moments. The problem is how we face those moments of doubt. Because for me to accelerate more so I can go through the bumps faster is not going to be better. All my family going to go, pop, pop, and hit themselves on the head, on the roof of the car. It requires a very specific way of facing doubt so that you will experience freedom out of it, not walk away from God and experience more turmoil because of it. Because when we do not experience doubt the right way, can lead us to being paralyzed. It's like you cannot move, you cannot follow, you don't know which way to turn. Or it can mislead you. Now you are being led by doubt rather than by truth. Instead of thinking in doubt and letting doubt lead you or mislead you or paralyze you, what Jesus wants is for you to experience truth. And He is claiming that He is the truth and the way that your soul needs. That's why He gives us this invitation. Would you read it out loud with me? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And those two words are a very good description of that doubt episode. That stage of doubt in your life makes you weary and burdened. And Jesus says, is that how you're feeling? Then I'm going to tell you what. Why don't you come to me with it? Come to me with it. And in me, I'll tell you what you will find. Rest. If you are in a spiritual journey where you are in a stage in which you are stuck with these doubts, I want you to remember the words of Jesus, because He's interested in you experiencing this season the healthy way. Because if you do, you will experience His peace, His rest. And in order to understand how we face this, we have to understand that there are two ways in which doubt is experienced. And we have to reframe doubt as thinking, oh, it's a doubt crisis, a crisis of faith, to start thinking about doubt as a journey in which I'm simply seeking understanding. And that's why I love this phrase from a theologian from the 11th century, Anselm of Canterbury. He says, think of it as faith seeking understanding. It's not that Thomas doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. He's trying to figure out, how is it possible that the guy that he just saw crucified and tortured and dead could be possibly alive? And he's stuck in that space of faith seeking understanding. And this matters how we reframe it, because not only for our own journey, but perhaps you have a loved one who is undergoing this stage of doubt, questioning things that you thought were solid convictions. Perhaps you are one of those Christian families who have children who grew up knowing about the Lord and going to church, and now they are teenagers or in college, and you start seeing them make decisions and ask questions, and suddenly you realize, oh, you don't really believe? And now you start freaking out. Now you start thinking, this is crisis, what am I going to do? And that can lead you to become controlling and manipulative. I'm here to tell you, Jesus cares for that child. Just accompany the person in their spiritual journey and let the Lord Jesus encounter them. At some point, He will. It's simply faith seeking understanding. And there are two types of doubts that we experience in this journey. One has to do with doubts of the mind, of the head. And the others are doubts that have to do with doubts of the heart. Let me take you through both of them. The first one, which is the doubt of the mind, of the intellect, is concerned with one question. Is it true? Is Christianity true? Is the Bible true? Is Jesus really true? Is this real? Does God really exist? Is this true? And that kind of wrestling matters, because you have to go through it. No one else can go through it for you. You have to develop the convictions. But God said in the book of Jeremiah, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This is a journey that requires for you to engage in seeking truth. And from the very beginning, truth is at the core of what following Jesus is. Because in contrast to any other form of religion, what is unique to Christianity is that Christianity says you believe in Jesus and you follow him because it's the truth. It is not true because you believe it and then makes it true. No. This truth exists outside you. And if you do not believe it, whatever else you believe, that is not true. To the point that the very John who wrote the Gospel of John that is telling us in John 20 about Thomas, he wrote a letter later to the first Christians. One of his first letters that he wrote three of them. The very first one that he writes, he's going to emphasize this. And this is how he starts that letter. He says, guys, listen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our own hands have touched. This is what we are proclaiming to you concerning the word of life. This Jesus that we are celebrating, that we're inviting you to follow, is not something that we made up. We saw him. We heard him. We were with him. We touched him. We are telling you to follow him because it's the truth. And then when Jesus was with his disciples at the beginning and people started following him, he also told them how important truth was to the spiritual journey of following him. Truth matters to Jesus. Therefore, it should matter to us too. And this is how Jesus said it. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You cannot follow me if you're not going to believe me. But then, you will know what? The truth. And what will happen to you? The truth will set you free. Truth. And the most important truth of all, Jesus. It's a truth that tells you that this emptiness that you carry within you, this turmoil that you experience within, is simply a symptom of lack of truth in your life. Because you do not know him. You are not following him. And until you know him and you follow him, you will not experience the freedom that Jesus wants for your soul. You will know the truth, and truth will set you free. So, faith seeking understanding, when I'm experiencing doubt that has to do with trying to understand, is this true? How can I really believe it? How can I be sure? That kind of doubting requires that you engage with searching for truth. And that is what happened to Michael Gullin. Dr. Michael Gullin was a professor of science at a famous university in the U.S. called Harvard University. He had a Ph.D. in astrophysics, and he says, look, I was a little kid. My parents took me to church, but I didn't care about any of that. I didn't believe in any of it. I never did. For me, the Bible was just a bunch of fairy tales. It's like, I was interested in science. The idea of God and all of that never really stuck to me. My parents, yeah, they were believers, but not me. So I started pursuing science. That's what I loved. And when he describes himself, as a nerd. That's a word we use in English to describe this person that is so intellectual that they have so much giftedness in the intellect that they lack giftedness on the social level. He was like that. And he was just spending all his time understanding science, studying, reading books, learning. And then he got his degrees, he got his PhD, he started teaching. He was an awesome teacher, got several awards because of the quality of his teachings. The students loved him. But he was an atheist all of those years. And for him, in his mind, what mattered was truth. And he started finding certain things in his study of science and astronomy and physics that he could not explain anymore through the logic of science. He knew there was something more, but he did not know where to find it. And as he started searching, he came across this guy in his circle that was a scientist too, that was pursuing Hinduism. So he thought, oh, maybe Hinduism is the way. So he became a Hindu and he started absorbing again, like a nerd does, every possible book to read, everything to understand, everything. So he was very dedicated like that, understanding, reading. But no, it didn't give him the answers he was seeking. So then he tried another religion and then another one, another one, almost like every possible religion. But he was still seeking answers that would match what he was discovering as a scientist in the universe. And one day a friend, a lady came to him and said, "Hey, have you considered reading the Bible? Because I'm curious, I would like to read it, and you are so smart that it will be very interesting to read it with you." And he says, no, why would I read the Bible? Everybody knows that's not true. It's just a bunch of myths. So it's like, no. But, you know, interesting, women can have a lot of power in guys. So that's what happened to him. He said, okay, sure. They started reading the Bible together, and she eventually became, not surprisingly, his wife. So guys, you want to find a way to find a wife? Start reading the Bible together. How about that? But through that study, he started discovering a world he did not understand before. And when he came to Jesus, he was impacted by who this person was. And as a scientist, not as a believer yet, he had developed this chart of all this comparison. And he was saying, look, I know three things to be absolute truth. First is that there is absolute truth. As a scientist, I have to say, yes, there is absolute truth. Secondly, I also know that there is truth that cannot be proven. In science, we have lots of theories and things. We believe they are true, but because they cannot be proven, but we still act on them as if they are true. So there's truth that cannot be proven. And third, he said, I discovered that the universe, in all these different sciences and fields, we know that the universe was designed for life, what they call the fine-tuning. So he says these three things are true as a scientist. And then he started thinking as an atheist. Well, as an atheist, we don't believe in absolute truth because this truth is relative. We don't believe that the universe was designed for life. Everything just happened randomly. And also, we believe that truth has to be proven because seeing is believing. So suddenly he realized, either I'm an atheist or a scientist, but I cannot be both. And then all the other religions did not match this. He was really committed to truth in science for him. And then he started comparing the Christian worldview. And he said, check, check, check. Oh, that's amazing. I guess might not be too bad after all being a Christian. But he was not believing yet. And then one day, he's thinking about the Christian doctrine that they say, okay, so we are sinners, we're imperfect people. And if we acquire this thing, then we'll become perfect, like forgiven. So he says, you know, as a physicist, I was thinking about this in the terms of equations. Okay. Never seen that before. He said, yeah, you know, when you have to find the value of the x equations, it's like, okay, I'm a theologian, not a mathematician. So you lost me. No, seriously, simple, math, school. And they taught you to find the value of the X. It's like this, you know, I realize that Christianity is telling me that imperfection plus this something will equal perfection. That I'm a sinner, I'm imperfect, I have a need, and if I acquire something, that will equal perfection. So mathematically, I realize that the value of the X is not imperfection plus perfection, but the equation demands that you have to say X equals perfection minus imperfection. And that is the value that gives you X. And at that moment, it clicked in his mind and he said, so that's what Christianity tells me. Is that Jesus, the Lamb of God who was perfect, he absorbed in him my imperfection, and therefore the X is Jesus. So now he started realizing I can believe these things. It's not intellectual suicide. But then, as he started studying in astronomy, and they started discovering all these presence of what they call black matter and dark matter and dark energy, he says, you know, until that point, I was sure that as a scientist, I lived under the conviction that seeing is believing. That's it. But through all these studies, we realize that 95% of the known universe is invisible to us. We study it, but we cannot see it. So I am believing 95% of things that I say I believe that I cannot see. And at that moment, he says, it's not intellectually honest for me to believe that I cannot believe in Jesus because I have to see to believe when I'm already believing all these things that I cannot see. So at that moment, he realized that believing in Jesus was not anti-intellectual as he thought it was. When he told the girlfriend at that time, I would not read the Bible because that's not true. So he eventually wrote a book called Seeing is Believing, and Believing is Seeing. And also he wrote a book, Let Creation Speak for Children, with meditations for children about the science and the creation. Amazing stuff. But there was something else that had to click in him as an intellectual. He says, look, I believed all this stuff. I started believing, I started clicking, but I did not trust it. And he said, you know, it reminded me when I was in high school and I had to take a swimming test. And that test I had to take in order to graduate, but I was afraid of water. So as a scientist, I believe in this law that tells me that my body, the gravity of my body is lighter than the water, and therefore the water will push me up, that I will float. I believe in that science. But when I got in the water, I was freaking out because I was not trusting it. And I was believing in all these things about God, Jesus, the equation, but I was not trusting it until I got to the point in which I said, Jesus, you are the truth. I'll follow you. At that moment, something clicked in his heart. If you are in that journey of asking questions about truth, I recommend reading his book. He writes it from a perspective as a scientist, scientific language, to help you engage in some of these things. But also there are other materials that you can find on YouTube very easily. Digging for Truth and Expedition Bible, these are two channels that have lots of archaeological evidence about the Bible. Also the Gospels from Drive Through History is a whole episodes of Bible studies that take you to location. And Fragments of Truth is a whole documentary about the reliability of the Bible as a text. These things will help you in that journey. But if you are dealing with this part, is it true? Remember, trust the evidence. But the second doubt is a doubt of the heart, and it's asking a different question. The question is, can I trust God? It's not that I don't believe in God. It's not that I don't believe in the Bible. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm feeling afraid that if I trust God with my life, with my plans, with my future, with my dating relationship, with my marriage, with my children, that if I trust God with me, somehow that is not going to be good. Because he is going to lead me to something that is not going to be good for my life, and perhaps my plans are better. Can I trust him? You see, that's not an intellectual doubt, is it? It's a doubt of the heart. And this is something that Jesus spoke about, and there are two things that are very clear for anyone who follows Jesus that matters in how we answer these doubts. First is how we think of Jesus, and secondly, our willingness to follow Jesus. Because Jesus said, look, if you're going to think of me, you have to think of me as a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How can you follow me and trust me if you think that I am the bad shepherd? And secondly, he says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. What makes you think that following me is going to take you to the wrong place? If you are really my disciple, if you really say you believe in me, you have to be willing to follow me. Because where I am is where you want to be. Why would you want to go your own way where I am not? Follow me. You can trust in my presence. So Jesus wants us to encounter him in that doubt of the heart by understanding that he's a good shepherd and that he is going to go with us because we're following him. So if he's asking you to give up something, if he's asking you to move somewhere, if he's asking you to change careers, if he's asking you whatever he's asking you, you can follow him. And that is what we learn from Corrie ten Boom. She was a lady from the Netherlands, a Christian. With her family, they had a home business. And during that time where she was living there in her home, it was the time of during the Nazi invasion. So as the persecution against the Jews started, they opened their home to start hiding many of these Jews into their home. And that caused them to be caught and then sent to concentration camps. Her father died, her sister died in the concentration camp, and then she survived the concentration camp but suffered through it all. And one night, she goes out and sees the stars in the concentration camp. And she says, God, you hold all these stars in your hand. Have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about your daughter? You see, that is the doubt of the heart. Are you there? Do you see me? Do you even care about me? Why are you letting this happen in my life? And she wrote her autobiography that became very famous, The Hidden Place. It was later made into a movie, and she wrote many other books as well. She is already with the Lord. She died when she was 91 years old, actually on her birthday. And she says, Pablo, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. He's going to go there before you. Jesus was in the camp, and that's why he led me to it. Because where he is, his servants will also be. He had purposes for me to fulfill there. But what if it becomes too hard to follow Jesus into the future he has for you? Pablo, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. God's love will encounter you there, strengthen you there. Don't be afraid. If you have never read her autobiography, Hiding Place, or watched the movie, I highly recommend it. I included the links in the study guide for life groups. But also there's the children's version that you can find in YouTube as well from Torchlighters. Amazing biographies of some of these heroes of the faith. But what we'll learn is that this doubt of the heart, can I trust God, you will have to learn to trust in his love. He loves you. And rather than running away from him, invite him into that space of doubting. So I do not know what's the doubts that are holding you back. Whether they are doubts of the mind or doubts of the heart. But one thing that happened with Thomas is that as he overcame the doubt, he came to a point of submission and understanding. He now understood what was the truth, and he was able to submit his life to Jesus. And that's why he calls him my God, my Lord. And that is the place where the journey will take you. A place of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you experienced that place of submission? Where you are finally saying, Lord Jesus, you are it. And I'll follow you. If you haven't gotten to that place yet, I want to encourage you today, as we worship in this closing time, bring your doubts to Jesus. I want to ask you these three last questions as part of the convictions that propel us forward. First one, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Then, trust the evidence. It will always lead you to the truth. And truth doesn't need defending. It defends itself. Secondly, Jesus is the good shepherd. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If he's the good shepherd, then you can trust in his love and his embrace. And thirdly, Jesus is the living hope. He's alive. And where he is, his servants also will be. Do you believe it? Therefore, you can follow him no matter where he leads you, even if it is to your own grave. Don't worry. Trust in his presence. This is how we experience doubt in the journey. Let the truth of the living hope encounter you where you are. And may you be moved to follow him wholeheartedly. Father, as we stand in your presence, we say glory to you. Hallelujah. Because our Savior is risen. And your word says that one day, at the sound of the last trumpet, our Lord Jesus will return. And the prophet Zechariah said that on that day people will see him, the one they pierced, and they will cry because they will realize that he was the truth. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has been paralyzed or misled by doubt, would you encounter them in this space? Holy Spirit, open their eyes so they may see.
Yes.
Break the chains of fear and doubt, and let them experience the truth that leads to freedom. Encounter us here now as we proclaim the truth of who you are, Jesus, victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.